Well, that video certainly sets up our topic for this morning. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 20, and you need to congratulate yourselves because you are the ones who remember to turn your clocks back. I appreciate that. You're also here for the sex talk today. That might mortify some of you, but you know, Jesus, when he was asked the question, what are the two greatest commandments, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus was saying in essence is, and you hear me say this often, is that everything in your life flows out of your relationship with God. If there is shallowness in that relationship, there will be shallowness in your relationships with other people. Right? God says, if you love me deeply, you won't treat people like this. You won't dishonor your parents. You won't steal from somebody. You won't covet what somebody else has. You won't commit adultery. You won't do these things. If the well is deep here, it will be at least more difficult for you to make that transition in your relationship with other people. So the video really sets up beautifully, because what I want to talk about today is, how do you affair-proof your marriage? As a pastor, I have dealt with many, many couples over my 38 years of ministry who have had affairs. And I can almost script it before they even begin telling me how it happened. You can change the people, the circumstances, everything else, but there is commonality in how they got to where they found themselves, even though they never dreamed they would find themselves in that position. Almost every couple that I've ever counseled who have dealt with this issue have all said the same thing. I don't know how I got here. I never thought this could happen to me. And there's part of the problem is, if you never think it could happen to you, then your defenses are down. But Satan's radar is way up. When a person becomes emotionally ready for an affair to take place, Satan will always provide the avenue by which that can happen. He'll provide the person. He'll provide the circumstances, the events in your life. So it's such an important topic that we want to discuss. And it's the commandment that God says to us, you shall not commit adultery. Now, we know that sex dominates our culture. We're not stupid. We all understand that. We know that. We see it all the time. It's on every TV show. It's on, you know, every ad. I mean, we sell everything from cars to soap using sex and using provocative women is scantily clothed, or men in, you know, their shirts off or whatever. It's on talk shows. Unrestricted sex is being touted as the shortest route to complete fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And so when I was in high school, you know, men would give up their virginity trying to validate their manhood. Women would sacrifice their purity seeking for someone just to love them and to accept them and to hear them, to hold them. All the things that the wife said that she wanted from her husband, but she was not receiving it. And this is what they look for. And if you are a father and you have daughters in particular, they're looking for those things from their father. And if that is absent in that relationship, they will find somebody to fulfill your role in their life. And it will probably not be in a healthy manner. The price tag for Satan's lie of building our lives upon sexuality is very high. It's high in medical costs because of sexually transmitted diseases. It's high in guilt that sends people to professional counselors. It's high in the death rate that has precipitated unwanted children being aborted on the altar of convenience. It's high in our welfare costs. Our government has to dole out money to take care of the children who do not have fathers in the home, and the single mother is trying to raise them. And it's high in the cost of divorce. And it's high in the cost of sexual abuse, of human trafficking, and child molestation, and rape, and the list goes on and on. Satan understands that what God creates, he counterfeits, right? God created sex. It's a beautiful thing if it's held within the context of how God designed it. You know, fire is a wonderful thing as long as it's contained to your fireplace. You don't want it outside the fireplace because then it brings destruction to your home. But contained in the fireplace, it can be a wonderful thing. Or outside in your backyard, you have a fire pit. And so this is what, you know, God created sex. It was his idea. It wasn't our idea. He invented it and he expressed it within the context of marriage to be a beautiful and a wonderful experience between a husband and a wife. But outside of marriage, it can become very destructive and detrimental to your health, to your well-being, emotionally, spiritually, and a lot of other ways. Now, most of us will sit back here and we'll say, "Well, you know what? I get a pass on this one today because I have never committed adultery." Until you get to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Hey, even if you look upon a woman with lustful thoughts, you've already committed adultery in your heart." Ouch. How did we get here? Why is this command become so over abused? You know, I grew up in the baby boom generation. And in the baby boom generation, we grew up in the 60s and 70s. And our parents, part of the builder generation, had experienced World War II and, you know, Hitler and Stalin and all these things. And there was quite a clear cut apparent right and wrong where people believed in absolute truth, right? They believed in absolute truth that was outside of themselves. And, you know, much of our founding fathers eclipsed the Bible in order to make our founding documents based upon absolute truth that is found in God's word. But after the war and evolutionary science began to flourish and Marxism was taking its root in our institutions based on evolution, a very materialistic philosophy, my generation, the baby boom generation, all of a sudden we said, "Well, you know what? If you're going to tell me that I came from nothing and I really don't know where I'm just a product of random chance and, you know, I'm just... this is just who I am, then therefore I need to find some liberation. I need to find some freedom. We're gonna kick off all of the absolute truths, and we're gonna find freedom and liberty, and we're gonna satisfy every single desire that comes across our minds and our hearts and our bodies." And it was a sexual revolution. I mean, we were just sex, you know, drugs, rock and roll. That was my generation. That's the way we grew up. And we just kind of increasing numbers, therefore, as we began to get married in increasing numbers, all of a sudden divorces are happening right and left. Why? Because primarily because of infidelity. Why was infidelity going on? Because there was an emptiness. There was a void. There was something deep within us that we felt like, "Oh, this person, if I marry them, they're going to fill the void. They're going to bring the satisfaction. They're going to heal me of my brokenness and my lack of self-worth and self-esteem." And so we set them up for failure because we were looking for somebody to be our savior outside of Jesus. And we put pressure on one another, and all of a sudden we found ourselves, as the woman in the tape says, we're like two singles in the same house. We're just existing together, but we're not really having a connection. And so we had children, and our children grew up as Gen X and Gen Z, and we're in the middle of this combat. That relationships now are fluid, and you can't trust anyone. Our lives are busy, but our lives are shallow. We're still looking for significance. We're looking for security, and we're looking for it and through all the different places that we go and try to find it. And now we have cell phones. We have an apparatus that we can put on our hands that can help us to try to find ourselves and to fill the void. And we put out video after video, hoping we get likes and hope we get enough, you know, hits on our video that maybe one day we'll make money off of it. But inside we're saying to ourselves, "There's no one I can really trust but me." And so our motto now is, "Look out for number one." It's all about self. In fact, divorce rate became so high when my youngest daughter was, in elementary, when we moved to this area, she's in elementary school, she came home one day and she looked at my wife, Marla, and she says, "Mom, when are you and Dad getting a divorce?" What do you mean, when do we get a divorce? She says, well, everybody in my class, their parents have been divorced. When are you guys getting divorced? Like, we got to keep up with the Joneses here, right? Honey, that's not the way it works. And this is just the reality of life. A very high proportion of wounded men and women in this generation have been, you know, the victims of sexual abuse, the internal scars that they carry with them, and they have given up their search for truth. In fact, they've learning in school now that really absolute truth just does not exist, and therefore your truth is your truth, and so therefore whatever you deem to be truthful is truthful. And so now we have all kinds of mental illnesses that are displaying themselves. We don't call them mental illnesses. We call them gender dysphoria, and we call them a lot of different labels on things. And so rather than trying to help people who are struggling with mental disorders, now we just want everybody to adopt it as though it were true and just let them live their lives. But nothing good comes from that in the end. And now we're trying to groom our children, or at least outside entities. Have you ever wondered why all of a sudden drag queens want to do story hour with children? It's not by accident. Satan is alive and well, and he's well at work. Without absolutes, we only know selfish relationships. And we've left the concept of sin, and we just blame God for it all. And the path of victims is huge, of abuse and divorce and poverty and emptiness, and we just blame God for it all. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed to be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In other words, why are Christians having such a problem in this area? Because it is coming from the same root. It is the selfishness of the flesh that is rooted in culture, and we have been nurtured by the secular world, and we just, nothing destroys a family quicker and more in a devastating way than adultery. I'm the product of that. My father blew our family apart. I grew up in that environment in which that had taken place. And as you know my story, my mom is raising 5 kids on her own. So the purpose of this message today is to say, hey, let's step back. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He's called us to a higher level, a higher standard. How do we keep this from happening to us? Again, every single couple, I didn't think this could ever happen to me. It can. It can, and it does. Many, many Christian couples struggle in this area. So what causes affairs? Proverbs 22:14 says this, adultery is a trap. Who do you think sets the trap? Satan does. All right, again, if you are emotionally ready, he will always provide the bait. He'll always provide the opportunity. And it just is like a boulder going downhill. It starts off slow, and then it begins steamrolling on its way down. And before you know it, you're caught up in something that really, probably, you really didn't want to be caught up in. You really didn't desire to be caught up in it, but you find yourself caught up in the realm of what is happening in your life at that moment in time. It is never God's desire, it is never God's will for adultery to take place. But why does it? What is the problem? Well, here, let me give you 4 of them. These are warning signs to you that you are getting set up emotionally, and Satan's going to provide the avenue, the bait. And it may not be a physical affair, watch this, with another man or woman. It might just be something that is in your mind, in the fantasy world of your mind, as Jesus said, and in his eyes, he says, it is still adultery. In other words, I can look at porn, have all kinds of fantasy thoughts ruling in my mind, never actually physically having an affair on my wife, but I can certainly have one mentally, and it can be just, if not more damaging than if you had the actual affair. Although both of them are pretty much damaging. Here's number one, is unmet needs. We are impatient people. We all have needs. When you got married, you had needs. You brought into the relationship. Now, the problem is, as she mentioned in the film, was that they didn't communicate their feelings. Did you hear that? We just didn't communicate our feelings. Red warning, right? You need to communicate your feelings, because if you don't, what happens is oftentimes is your needs go unmet, because the needs between men and women are divergently different. And I'll talk about those in a little later on, but they're not one and the same. And so, ladies, your husband's not going to be like your girlfriends. Husbands, your wife are not going to be like your guy friends. We have specific needs that we have, and oftentimes those go unmet because we are not meeting those needs, because we're not communicating the needs that are going unmet. And so you may handle that situation in your life like, you know, a lot of guys, we're just like turtles in a shell. We just kind of enclose inside and pull ourselves in, and we don't talk, and we don't express our feelings and emotions very well anyways. Have you ever been around a group of guys? Like, ladies, if you're in here tonight painting sleds, I mean, I know you're going to be working on your sleds, but, you know, you guys talk, you get together, you talk about all kinds of things. Men, you put them together. I mean, you guys will probably have Kleenex on every table by the end of the evening. You'll be crying over everything. Guys, it's like, you know, you get us beyond sports, the weather, Ohio State, video games, we're pretty much locked out, okay? We're like, what do we talk about now? All right, so this is just kind of the way we're wired and geared. And the second thing is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. These are issues that are constantly coming up between the two of you, but they never get resolved. They might get swept under the carpet. They might, you might push your spouse to get it resolved, but depending upon how you grew up, depends upon how you deal with conflict. Like in my family, we just like if you got mad at me, like my older sister got mad at me, she just throw something at me. Like she just knew you got a duck, because that's the way we dealt with conflict. My wife's family, they didn't talk about anything. Just like, you know, just let it, you know, be, hopefully it goes away. Hopefully it resolves itself. And so, you know, when the two of us got married, I wasn't throwing things at my wife, okay? Don't say that. Don't spread that rumor. But I was a little more explosive in my anger. I had anger issues anyways. And so, you know, I could say things that later I would regret, and she would just shut down, just pull in. And I would think, oh, you know, I really blew it. But I was not a good communicator, because in my family, we did not communicate well in the midst of conflict. And so we just kind of waited each other out. Like, oh, well, maybe, you know, in a few days, she'll be better, I'll be better, and we'll start communicating again, right? So that's kind of what I mean by unresolved conflict. Number three are unfulfilled expectations. Everybody has expectations when you go into marriage, right? Amen? You know, when you first get married, guys, you think your wife, you think she's going to wear that lingerie to bed every night for the rest of your married life. You only come to find out that once the honeymoon was over, she came to bed in her sweats and her T-shirt and her socks on. So that wasn't going well for you. And you tried to spice things up by buying, you know, something from Victoria's Secret or wherever. And again, she might have indulged you for a time or two. Then she goes right back to what's comfortable. Okay, so we have this, expectations of how we're going to use our time. Like if we have time together, how's that time going to be spent? Well, you thought you'd spend it this way, and she thought, no, we're going to do this, and now you're not on the same page. And so there are all kinds of expectations, both verbalized and non-verbalized, that we bring into a marriage relationship, and oftentimes those go unfulfilled because we've never really understood what they are. And so there is no man or woman in the world who can fill all of the empty places in your heart because of your unfulfilled expectations. Ask Solomon. The dude had 700 wives, 300 concubines, for crying out loud. And he says, you know, I'm miserable. This is not helping. It's not fulfilling. I still have all these unmet needs and expectations, and it just didn't go well from him. And number four is undeveloped self-worth. An undeveloped self-worth. In other words, you may have a very poor sense of self-worth, self-esteem. That can come upon you in many different ways, probably because of things that people have said to you, things that have done to you. And so oftentimes we marry somebody that we think is going to help us in that area. They're going to be our personal savior. You ask my wife, what's one of the reasons you married Greg? And she said, she would tell you to get out of my house. See, she thought she was married, you know, and I was kind of like her savior. I was kind of like her steady Eddie, and she set me on that pedestal, and I fell off of it really quick. I mean, within the first couple of months of our marriage, she's calling her mother and saying, I made a mistake. I want to come home. And her mom says, you married him. You got to work it out. So my wife thought she married her knight in shining armor, only to find out she married an idiot in a tin suit. So there we were. Like, this is how we started out, and it started out rocky. And one of the best things that God did for us is he moved us out of state because of my job, and now we were forced to work through our issues and our situation because we didn't have anybody else other than ourselves. So how do you prevent an affair? How do you affair-proof your marriage? Let me give you, I've got six steps here. I'm going to go run through them pretty rapidly. Here's the first one is you've got to, at some point in your life, you know, my wife and I, our marriage just continued to go downhill and in that kind of disintegrating mode, and it was downhill and downhill until finally she says, you know what, I don't know that I can do this anymore. And so, you know, we were both, emotionally ready for something, right? Like, again, when you're emotionally ready, Satan's always going to provide something. So we had reached that level in our marriage, and I looked at her, and I said, you know what? I come out of a divorced home. I will not, if you want to leave, you can leave. But I'm telling you, I will not bail on this marriage. I'm committed to you for the rest of my life. Do you think she jumped back flips thinking, whoo? I assure you she did not. So here's number one, is you have to make a commitment to God's standards. Regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, you have to make a commitment to maintain God's standards. The Bible says that sex is for marriage only, not before marriage, not outside of marriage. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And so adultery, then, he says, is never an option under no circumstances. And so we get adultery and love all kind of confused because here's what love is. Love, the world says, is a passion. Well, I'm empty without you. I've got to have you to be fulfilled and satisfied. Or that love is a need, you know, it's based on a need. I can't live without you. I know you complete me. Yeah, we've heard that in movies. Here's what biblical love is commitment. Biblical love is never based on feelings. If you read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, that love keeps no record of wrongs. There's nothing said about feelings. It's all rooted in commitment. And I was saying to my wife, I am committed to you. I'm not going to open up this door in my life. I'm not going to allow the evil one to step in with somebody else to tantalize me and to tempt me away from you. I'm telling you, I am committed to you regardless of how you respond. And I was serious in that commitment. And for a long time, I had to say, you know what? Regardless of how my wife responds to me, From here on out, I'm committed to this relationship. I am committed to loving her like Christ loved the church, irregardless of how she responded back to me. It wasn't like, you know, I would, do things and, she was just like, that's wonderful, because she was working through a lot. Listen, love is commitment. It's not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It was commitment that kept Jesus on the cross, right? It was his love for us, his commitment to us. And so what adultery does, it breaches that commitment. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament, if there was anyone who had a reason to give in to that temptation when he was, you know, sold off into slavery by his brothers into Egypt, and he's at Potiphar's house, and he's overseeing the house, and Potiphar's wife tempts him into an adulterous affair. And, I mean, think about, he's young, he's single, he's in a foreign country, he's had a horrible family life, his father overindulged him, his brothers all hated him, they sold him off into slavery. I mean, who's going to know anyways? I mean, she's the one that's bringing this on, but what did Joseph do? Joseph just flat out ran, right? He just took off. Why? Because he was committed to God's standards for his life. And that's where I was. I was just saying, you know, I'm not going to let this, I'm not going to back down on this. And you say, but my wife, my husband, they're not meeting my needs. Proverbs 5:15 says this, be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. In other words, you have to affirm in your mind, in your heart, if you want to fair-proof your marriage, you, both husbands and wives, you have to come to the point in your life where, you know what? My commitment to God is going to be stronger than anything Satan throws my way. I'm choosing to follow him regardless of how it all turns out. Number two, you got to magnify the consequences. You got to remind yourself of the devastation and the destructiveness of adultery. Proverbs 6:32 says, the one who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. It leaves permanent scars. It leaves permanent scars in your life and the life of your family. You know, the Bible says that when you engage with somebody sexually, it's not just a physical act. It is the blending of the soul. It's like getting gum in your carpet, right? It is embedded so deeply in the carpet, when you try to get it out, you can't. So therefore, you have to cut the carpet in order to get it out, and it leaves a hole, it leaves a spot, it leaves an indication that, hey, something went wrong here. And though this is what sexual adultery does, it just, there's such a blending that whenever, even if you like this couple, you know, she comes and she's confronted and she confesses, but notice what her husband says? I keep thinking about it from time to time. I keep rolling over in my mind. Why? Because there's something there. It permeates more than just the mind. It permeates the heart. And so there's this merger of two people who have torn themselves apart. As a result, adultery, it says, will cost a man all that he has. So the cost of maintaining and restoring and repairing your marriage is high. I sat down one time and says, you know what, let's think through the consequences. And here's what I jotted down. This was many, 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 many years ago. It's like, here's the immediate. I will grieve the one who redeemed me. I will drag his sacred name through the mud. I will have to look at Jesus in the eye one day and give an account for my actions. I will inflict untold hurt on my wife, who is my best friend and who has been faithful to me. I will lose my wife's respect, love, and trust. I will hurt my beloved daughters. I will destroy my example and credibility. I might lose my wife and children forever. I will shame my family. I will lose my own self-respect. I will form memories that will last a lifetime. I could reap the consequences of disease. I could cause a pregnancy that would be a lifelong reminder of my sin. I could invoke lifelong shame and embarrassment on myself. You see, this is what Satan doesn't want you to think about. The long-term effects of what happens. I know Hollywood has made it all appear to be romantic and exciting and fulfilling and even funny, images surrounded by laughter and beautiful music and sumptuous settings. They carefully airbrush away the inevitable shame, deceit, betrayal, and ugliness. And so people who witness these make-believe encounters begin to think, but my life is so dull. It's so unromantic. Where's the music? Where's the laughter? But where's the pain and the devastation brought into the picture? When David sinned against, with Bathsheba and then sinned against her husband, Uriah, the baby that was to be born died, but he married Bathsheba. They had other children, but the residual effects of his actions followed his family for generations. Just look at the family history of David's life. There are residual effects you cannot eradicate. Number three is, so you need to maintain your marriage. A growing relationship to your spouse will reduce the pull and the attraction of adultery. Here's what it's 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy each other's needs. What are those needs? What are the needs of a man? What are the needs of a woman? You need to understand those. There is a book out, I would suggest you read it, called His Needs, Her Needs. And it goes into great detail about the needs. So I'll just give them to you just as a statement. Here's a man's five biggest needs. The first one's going to be a shocker: sexual fulfillment. Recreational companionship. Like, we are conquerors. Like, we love to be recreational. Like, we want to win at all costs. Attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. In other words, men have very fragile egos, ladies, whether you understand that or not. We just do. And so we need to be admired. Like, if we take out the trash, we think you ought to jump up and down with pom-poms. Oh, my husband took out the trash today. I assure you, my wife does not do that when I take out the trash. That's just who we are. Women, here's your needs: affection, conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, guys, once by the time we get home, we've exhausted all of our conversation. Like, we did that at work. Like, women need conversation, and they talk about everything and anything. You have to understand that women, their brains, like, they're interconnected, and they can carry on three or four different conversations at the same time. I had daughters. I had four sisters, two daughters. I would sit at the dinner table, and they're in this conversation that's going da-da-da-da-da all over the place, and I would chime in, and they would say, Dad, that was three conversations ago. Keep up. I can't. You have to understand that a man's brain has drawers. You got to let us pull out our drawer if you're going to have a conversation about a topic. Before you switch topics on us, you got to let us put that drawer back and open up this drawer. And also, ladies, we as men, you don't have this, we as men have a drawer called the nothing drawer. We might be driving out on the highway and you say, my wife was there, what are you thinking about? Nothing. You cannot be thinking about nothing, because women never think about nothing. They're always thinking about something. And probably some things more than just something, right? So this is just the way we're wired. Conversation, honesty, openness, security. Guys, women don't spell security X number of dollars in their bank account. Here's how they spell security. Am I number one in your life? Now watch this, because you can destroy this really quickly. Let's say, for example, my wife's been on to me, honey, we need to touch up the paint in the house, especially the backsplash. And I just keep saying, you know, okay, well, after this, I'll get to it. And you just keep putting her off. And then all of a sudden you say, okay, babe, on Friday, man, I'm getting that done. I'm telling you, I promise you, I will get it done on Friday. And Friday rolls around, and she has all this expectation that you're going to fulfill your word to her, and you start to head down to the basement. Then all of a sudden your cell phone rings, and you pull it out, and it's your buddy. Hey, Greg, can you go play golf? And I leave and play golf? What if I just communicated to my wife? You're not number one. You might be somewhere down the list, but you're not number one. You begin destroying her security in that relationship, and family commitment is also very, very important to women. Whoo. Where should I go next? We're out of time. If you are serious about meeting your wife's needs, then you need to tap into her marriage manual, because she has a built-in one. If I ask any woman, how's the relationship going with your husband or your boyfriend? She can rattle it off, boom, 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 boom. She can write pages. Oh, there's a... If I ask a guy that, fine, great, wonderful. How do you know that? Well, she's still here. It's all I got to go on. Husbands, if the only time your wife gets your attention is when you want something sexually from her, you need to understand that we as men, we are like microwaves. Like, we can sexually be ready like that, even after having a fight with our wives. A woman is more like a crock pot. She's got to warm up to this thing. If you want some sexual fulfillment that night, you should have started that a day ago, getting her ready and prepared for that event. Just saying. A scientific survey, I don't know about the authenticity of this, but a scientific survey was done to discover what days most men like to be intimate, and they discovered they like days that begin with the letter T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow. Tatter's Day and Tunday. Like, they just... You have to maintain your marriage. If you stop working at marriage, marriage stops working. Number four, you've got to manage your mind. I got to fly because I got 1 minute left. So, listen, people do not just fall into immorality, right? You kind of in your mind get yourself in that position. This isn't on your outline, but here's what happens. I've heard the story so many times. I wish I had that more time to go in detail, but I don't. But here's how it all begins, is that you're having difficulties at home, unresolved conflict, or whatever it might be, it's unmet needs, and all of a sudden, you know, nobody's getting their needs met, and then you start talking to somebody about that, right? And typically it's somebody at work, and if you're a man, you talk to, you know, a female coworker, and you know, like, you just kind of, she notices maybe something's wrong and asks you what's bothering you, and you start sharing about your woes in your marriage, And as you begin to unfold that conversation, then she kind of, you know, well, you know, my husband doesn't get me. He doesn't understand me. And what begins as a conversation now, all of a sudden over time, there is an emotional attachment that begins to be made. Right? And then your mind kicks in and you start all of a sudden having some mental fantasies about this woman or this man, if you're a woman and you're talking to a male individual, and so over time you kind of lock in emotionally. There's the fantasies of what it would be like to be with this person, and then all of a sudden there's indiscriminate touching, and maybe a hug that lasted too long or something else, and all of a sudden your heart, man, it's like pumping out of your chest, because yeah, like, I haven't had feelings and emotions like this in a long, long time for anyone. And then all of a sudden, gradually over time, it ends up becoming a full-fledged physical affair. And see, it all began right here. It is dangerous. you've got to protect yourself, because in order to continue that thing, you've got to do a lot of lying, you've got to do a lot of covering up, you've got to do a lot of rationalization. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all else. And listen, we can deceive ourselves into thinking God would be okay with this. I had a man in my church I pastored, who had a single man, had two affairs with two married women in my church. When I found out about it, I confronted him. And here's what he said: if God didn't want me to do this, he wouldn't have made me this way. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. That's how deceitful your heart can be, is you just begin rationalizing. It takes honesty to own up to what we do. Number six, I think that's what we are on. Number five, maintain proper relationships. Most affairs happen between close personal friends, coworkers, family members. Number one rule is you never, ever, unless it's a counseling situation, you never talk about your marital problems with somebody of the opposite sex, ever. Because you're just opening yourself up. Even though it might be as innocent as can be, you might be opening yourself up for something down the road that you weren't prepared for. Number six is to minimize the opportunity. Don't place yourself in situations where you can be tempted in that way. So, sometimes you have to choose your friends wisely. There are certain places you can't go and certain things you can't do. So what's the pathway to purity? Listen, if this has happened to you, whether it be mentally or physically, God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. God is a God of healing. God is a God of restoration. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. Though you cannot erase the consequences of your actions or the residual effects that it has had on other people, Jesus says to us and displayed for us in the woman who was caught in adultery that he forgave her. And he says, listen, I know what you've done. I know what you've engaged in. He confronted the people who wanted to stone her and said, hey, he was without this sin, cast the first stone. All of those men had to drop their stones and walk away. But Jesus says to her, I recognize what has happened. I forgive you. And he asks her then to turn from it and said, now go and sin no more. I'm just here to say, things happen in marriages. Things happen in our minds. Things happen outside of our minds with our bodies. But if you come clean like David did, and you come before the Lord and an honest, open confession, and ask God with a humble and contrite spirit to forgive you and to cleanse you from what you have done wrong. And then you go and you make amends with the people that you have hurt. God in his Holy Spirit can take a shattered life and can put it all back together again. He can take a shattered marriage. He can put it back together again. He can take the shattered consequences and bring something out of it that maybe is not, you know, he can't erase all the consequences, like if there was a pregnancy that resulted or something like that, but God can take the fractured life that we have found ourselves living and he can make it whole again. Because that's the grace of God. The grace of God that is so vast. I just want you to know, rather than living your life with the guilt and the shame of what has happened, how about coming to Jesus and finding the grace and the mercy of a God who loves you with an incredible love? Let's pray together.